to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the Elders Meeting After Show, where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
All right, welcome to the Piney Pastors Podcast. We have not recorded one of these in quite some time.
Is this our weekly podcast?
Yeah.
Yeah, our weekly.
Yeah, as the intro just said.
W-E-A-K.
It's at the end, I think, that it says that we record a new podcast each week. And that is false. But we record them as we can amidst all our other duties. And we recorded a podcast some time ago back at the, I guess I should say, we were recording this in August of 2020.
August 11th.
August the 11th, which happens to be my daughter Morgan's birthday.
Happy birthday, Morgan.
She turned 17 today.
Wow.
Boy.
Does that make you feel old?
Not until just now. I was thinking about her being older, but now, yeah, now I do. So thanks.
You're welcome.
So I'll have to post this today or our happy birthdays will be very late.
That's right.
Hey, belated happy birthday, Morgan.
Yeah.
Just in case.
Hold on. I'm going to adjust something here. It's me. I'm really loud. So I mentioned the date because we are in the midst of still dealing with COVID-19 and, been dealing with it since March of this year. I'm just envisioning people listening to this decades from now.
Of course.
Oh, what's the context? Well, we recorded a podcast earlier on when we started, dealing with this as a church, talking about how we should relate to the government and some of the recommendations and restrictions. I guess they were restrictions at that point, not recommendations. They mm-hmm. were requirements for churches gathering or not gathering, as it were. And so we talked about our view of those things and how the church should relate to that. We want to revisit that today. But kind of looking at it from a little bit of a different perspective, and particularly in relation to and somewhat in response to a statement that was put out by John MacArthur's church in California, Grace Community Church. Probably most people listening to this will be familiar with John MacArthur. But John MacArthur has been a pastor. I think he's been at the same church, hasn't he, for over 50 years?
Since 1969.
He won the complete set of MacArthur commentaries at the last. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
For having pastored the longest.
Yeah.
That's right.
He was, in the room of however many, was it?
12,000, 14,000 people?
10,000, 10 to 15,000 pastors. He was the, pastor with the greatest longevity, so he won at
the same church,
yeah,
right,
which is impressive,
right? Yeah, so he won his own commentary set, which was funny. But anyway, he's been a faithful minister of the gospel, faithful Bible expositor. Although I think we've mentioned before on our podcast at some point that there are some points of theology that we would quibble with John MacArthur about. We don't need to get into those right now. They're not major points.
Well, it doesn't take away from the fact that he has been a faithful minister
right.
of God's word for a long, long time.
Right.
And we respect him greatly.
Yeah. And so when he releases something, or his church and the elders there do, and this is a statement that was really addressed to, I would say, two different audiences. One would be the government, but another would be the church at large.
Mm-hmm.
And so, because it is speaking to the church, and we're part of the church, And we know that a lot of people from Piney Ridge, or at least a good number of people, have read it because some people sent it to us. It's been posted on Facebook. We thought it would be good to speak about it and just go through some of our thoughts on it and just how we are processing it and responding to it and the things that has that were articulated in that statement. So maybe a good place to start here would be to simply kind of summarize that statement, why it was written, and what some of the just the main points of the content of it are. So, Jason, yeah. Would you give a quick summary of that statement from Grace Community Church?
As quick as I can. So back in, I think, mid-July, July 10th, 13th, 15th, around there or something, several counties in California where MacArthur's church is, Grace Community Church, they decided to reclose, and they gave a lot of restrictions on salons and gyms and what they deemed non-essential businesses or organizations, including houses of worship. And so MacArthur and the elders there decided to write a statement declaring why they would not be obeying that and acquiescing to their requirement to close down, that they were going to continue to meet anyway. And in that statement, their basic argument seems to be that, yes, the Bible does tell us that we are to submit to our governing authorities, and yet there are three distinct spheres of authority. There's the authority of the church, there's the authority of the government, and the authority of the family. Mm-hmm. And so they said that they believe that the government was overreaching in their authority, moving into areas of the church that they didn't think was biblical, allowed by God, and so they weren't recognizing that authority because they believed it was overstepping their bounds. And so they were refusing to stop meeting, mm-hmm. and they were going to continue to meet anyway. And they were calling, as you said, they were calling other Christians and other churches to join with them in it, even to sign the statement itself.
Yeah. Yeah, so the statement is available on the Grace to You, that's the ministry of John MacArthur, the Grace to You website, and it does, at the bottom of it, have a link where you can, it says, click here to add your signature to the statement. So,
And the title of that statement is simply and powerfully, Christ, not Caesar, is head of the church. Subtitle, a biblical case for the church's duty to remain open.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the very last sentence of the statement is, our prayer is that every faithful congregation will stand with us in obedience to our Lord, as Christians have done through the centuries. So again, that's why I said it's it's addressed not only to the government, and actually, I guess it is only by inference addressed to the government. I think it is actually addressed more directly to the church, but I think it's also outlining, as they're saying to the government, we're standing in defiance against you in this. I think they're...
Well, and there is a statement that the last, right before last sentence says, to the government mm-hmm. officials, right. We respectfully say with the apostles, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, Acts 4:19.
Yeah.
So they're speaking directly to the government in some sense, yeah.
Right. So, first of all, as we look at this statement and the arguments here, in our previous podcast when we were talking about government restrictions and whether we should meet or not, and why we had decided to not meet during the period of time when the government was asking churches to not meet or telling churches to not meet. And that was during the period of time where everything was basically shut down. Everyone was on lockdown, stay home. Orders were in effect. We talked about a couple different passages of scripture that indicate we should submit to the government. So, real quick, what are a couple of those passages? We don't need to go through the whole reasoning and argument again, but what were those passages, Steve?
Romans 13, beginning of Romans 13, just First one says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God.
Mm-hmm.
Another one is in 1 Peter 2, in which Peter addresses submission to authority, and he starts off with, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme and so on. So, and we felt like, obviously the Bible doesn't say when a coronavirus hits your nation and governments make certain restrictions, you shall do this or not. And so I think that we are, as Christians, we are as pastors, shepherds of this church, we are responsible for praying and asking God for wisdom and having our consciences, we obey our consciences and pray that our consciences are calibrated to the Word of God. And obviously in this case, John MacArthur and his elders at his church have decided that they would be disobedient to their consciences if they followed the government's authority, if they were submitted to the government's authority and ceased meeting altogether as a group of people, as a church.
Mm-hmm.
We and in that letter, they said that they were, the first time that the restrictions came through, they did obey it, but it was interesting. They said not because the government had commanded it, but because we didn't really know what this coronavirus was going to be all about at that time.
Yeah.
And we felt like that it was the wise thing to do,
mm-hmm.
to do that. And
yes, yeah, so the way I read that was, and that was kind of an addendum, mm-hmm. almost an appendix to the,
yeah, it was.
To the mm-hmm. statement, but I read it as them saying we weren't actually submitting to the government in that because we believe we should not.
They don't have the authority to, the
right. yeah.
to cause.
But they were saying yep. that as elders of the church, those who are the authority over the church, we determined that we shouldn't meet.
That they were obeying themselves yeah. rather than...
Right.
And they believe yeah. obeying God in that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, and Steve, even just to add to what you said, that they believe that they would be disobedient to their consciences. In the first paragraph of that statement, they even say that they are complying to the Lord's commands, mm-hmm. that they're not just obeying their conscience, but they believe, as you said, that their conscience is so calibrated to the Word of God and to Christ himself that they are obeying. They see this as a matter of obedience to Jesus mm-hmm. as Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And so the second paragraph of this statement says that references those two passages that you just mentioned, Steve. And says, Scripture does mandate careful, conscientious obedience to all governing authority, including kings, governors, employers, and their agents, in Peter's words, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. But then goes on to say, insofar as government authorities do not attempt to assert ecclesiastical authority, that's like, ecclesiastical means churchy.
Yeah.
Church authority.
Authority over the church.
Yeah. Or mm-hmm. issue orders that forbid our obedience to God's law, their authority is to be obeyed whether we agree with their rulings or not. In other words, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 still bind the consciences of individual Christians. We are to obey our civil authorities as powers that God himself has ordained. So that kind of summarizes our previous podcast and thinking. And so we definitely affirm that. What are some other things that we affirm in this statement?
Well, the fact that there's over 50 scriptures referenced, alluded to, or quoted.
So you're saying we affirm that scripture should be quoted, alluded to, or referenced.
And believed and obeyed.
I agree.
Yes, so that the truthfulness of them and the authority of the scriptures that they are really seeking to. I really believe that Grace Community Church's, their elders, are trying to submit to what they see God has laid out in Scripture. So they're putting mm-hmm. scriptural evidence and support for all their thinking and their reasoning and their decisions. And so, I think that that's true, that that's what their desire is. And I think that we should give a lot of pause and weight to every decision is made when someone says, I'm doing it based upon these scriptures.
Right.
So I think that's a helpful thing. If they would have had one or two or no scriptures in this, or even just said, you know, use all of them out of context completely, mm-hmm. then we wouldn't give much weight to it. But right. that's not what they did.
Right. Yeah, which is not surprising.
Right.
Again, because right. of the history of John MacArthur's ministry, we would expect it to be founded in scripture. So in the use of those scriptures, what are some of the principles here that we can affirm, or even specific statements that we would say, yeah, we fully affirm this?
Well, I agree that there are three distinct spheres of government, mm-hmm. of authority. There's the state, the church, and the family, the home. I think God has designed them. He set that up. And in general, those are to be supported and encouraged, fostered, protected.
Yeah.
And so I appreciate that and agree with that for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, yeah, go ahead, Steve.
Well, it seems like in their interpretation of that those never overlap.
And whoa. We're still talking about things we agree with here, Steve.
Because he's, yeah, so.
All right, so I just edit that out.
Just delete.
We'll get to that. Right. We're just trying to stay on the track of here are the things
trying
that
to be
we
affirming.
Affirm.
I'm sorry.
It's good to affirm people.
Be so negative, Steve.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I agree, but I just that's why I wanted to just point out the fact that there are distinct spheres of authority that God has given, and I think that their desire to protect the church as the institution where Christ is head is laudable. It's
yeah.
it's something that we should all do. And mm-hmm. the government, United States and in other places of the world have overreached. And even in certain areas and certain ways, they are overreaching. And that's a reality that we have to respond to. And so yeah. I think that they're trying to do that faithfully.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, we're farther down in the statement, it says pastors and elders are the ones to whom Christ has given the duty and the right to exercise his spiritual authority in the church, and scripture alone defines how and whom they are to serve. I think that's true. I believe that is a true statement.
Yeah, and I think they appeal to scripture as the ultimate authority, but they appeal to history as corroborating that and mm-hmm. and saying that there have been times in the past and there will be continue to be times in the future unless the Lord returns before where governments and people in power will overreach and will every time there's a almost at every turn it's an opportunity for a power grab. Mm-hmm. And those in power want more power, and they want yeah. to hold on to their power. And once they have it, they don't want to relinquish it. And so mm-hmm. I think that that's a true thing. And then yeah. even not only that, but
that's a real concern.
Yeah, a real concern, for sure. And that power often will turn into a persecuting power for those who specifically for the church, for Christians,
mm-hmm.
When they do not want to yield to that power and give in to that power or support that power in ways they think that is dishonoring to God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Not just a persecuting, but a sanctifying also. I liked this sentence near the end where he says, as government policy moves further away from biblical principles and as legal and political pressures against the church intensify, we must recognize that the Lord may be using these pressures as a means of purging to reveal the true church. Mm-hmm. I think also the Lord may be using these pressures to sanctify the church and even sometimes to grow the church, as we saw in the book of Acts, where mm-hmm. the persecution is to the church caused the church to explode around yeah. the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think a good kind of summary of the something that we can affirm and is one of the central ideas in the statement is it'd be nice if these paragraphs were numbered because I can't. It's, I scrolled down for 5 seconds and got to this paragraph that says, okay. The honor that we rightly owe our earthly governors and magistrates does not include compliance when such officials attempt to subvert sound doctrine, corrupt biblical morality, exercise ecclesiastical authority, or supplant Christ as head of the church in any other way.
We agree with the title itself, Christ, not Caesar, is right. head of the church.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
we want to not only affirm that with our words, but with our decisions.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, there's a lot that we affirm in this mm-hmm. statement.
And I want to point out, too, I even think there's a respectful attitude towards the government in general.
Yeah.
Even they even say that at the end, we respectfully, want to inform you.
Mm-hmm.
of this. And so I think that that's true.
Yeah, I do. I appreciate the fact that it's not belligerent.
Right.
Yeah. So with the understanding that there is a lot that we appreciate about this statement and much that we agree with, in fact, I would say the vast majority of it we agree with. There are some things that we take issue with or disagree with. So let's walk through some of those things. And one that I guess would be a good place to start, Steve, is where you were going just a few minutes ago.
So he says there's three spheres of authority: government, family, and church. And I don't know, does he actually say outright that, he says that those spheres should not intersect?
It's not jurisdictional limits that must be respected.
Yeah. Thinking of, for example, family and church, I think that there are times when the church needs to step in when the family is, I don't know if I want to use dysfunctional because that that has so many meanings out in society. Well, when the family is not operating the way that it should, when the husband is not leading his family the way that he should, when there are things happening that are sinful, I think the church needs to step into that sphere, that family sphere,
even when it's not something illegal where the government would step in,
right?
But sometimes it may be unethical or immoral or unholy
or unbiblical,
unwise, unbiblical in any way, that the government doesn't have the authority to step in there, but the church does,
right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and should.
And I think that there would be times when a church, perhaps not a true church, if I might say it that way, but are doing things that are illegal, that the government needs to step in and do something. And John MacArthur might say, well, yeah, but that's not a true church. You know, if you're a true church, well, I think there are times when even a true church, sometimes the elder steps out of line and does things that the government might have to step in.
At the very at the very least, like we just said, maybe one of the pastors, one of the leaders in the church, is not only doing something that is unbiblical but is also illegal, and so there would be that.
Yeah.
But I think even before you get to those sinful aspects of things and illegal issues, we know that there's overlap with the government and the church as well, in the sense that we have to register with the state in order to be considered tax exempt.
Okay.
Right.
We acquiesce and submit to their way of, hey, we would say, listen, we do not believe that we are in any way to function as a church, that we have to submit to the governing authorities of the state. And yet, they say, hey, if you want to be considered as a tax-free organization, a 501c3 charitable organization for people's giving and whatever else and not paying taxes, then yes, you have to do it our way. Well, the very fact that our church building has codes, fire codes, we have restrictions of size for how many people we can fit in here. We have to have a certain a number of parking spaces. Even in our city, we have to have certain amounts of trees on our parking lot. And these are all ways in which we are, I believe, are called to submit to our governing authorities. Mm-hmm. There's ecclesiastical authority here, and yet there is an overlap of governmental authority in the same way.
Yeah.
And we don't see this as an issue of, well, Christ is the head of the church. He is Lord. We must not submit to them. We're going to chop down all of our trees, and we're going to fit more people in here than they allow and take down our sprinkler system or whatever else.
So I agree. But I could hear the elders of Grace Community Church saying...
What do they sound like when you hear them?
They sound like John MacArthur.
Okay.
I could hear them saying that basically the statement at the end here. I think they could say that all of those things fall under this little addendum. That the elders of Grace Church considered and independently consented to the original government order, not because we believe the state has a right to tell churches when, whether, or how to worship. But basically, they would say, because we think all these things, we have determined as the eldership that we think that all these things are right and good. So, you know, fire codes, building capacity.
But that might be
number of trees on.
That's
the,
what I'm saying.
Oh, yeah. So that's what I'm asking. Do you think that there's a little bit of a, at least naivety there of going, mm-hmm. no, we made these are all independent decisions.
Yeah. I mean, because honestly, even the design of the building has to be approved by the city right. zoning planning committee.
Yeah.
And so, if you were to say, "I just really think that we should have this color," or our steeple, there's a church building in St. Charles that wanted to have a really high steeple, and the city told them no.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was against what the leaders of the church wanted.
Right.
But they submitted.
Yeah.
And I don't think. Yeah, I mean, we can argue again. There's two different aspects of this. One is political, and how we vote and what we think here. Should the government be doing this or that?
Right.
But there's also the biblical, theological. Is this something where, as Peter would say, there are those who are not only good and gentle, but also those who are unjust, unreasonable, mm-hmm. and we should say
right.
this would be an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus by submitting to Caesar.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So. The statement is that the government has no right to tell the church when, where, and how to gather to worship.
Right.
Again, we could use an extreme example. They certainly would have the right to tell the church that they can't gather on an interstate highway and stop traffic in order to worship, right?
Right.
But mm-hmm. I think... we can go to those extreme cases, but I think right now the question is in California, in those counties, they said you may not have a gathering of over a certain number of people. Mm-hmm. Okay. So did the government have the right to tell the church that? John MacArthur and his elders prayed through that, thought through that, and they said, no, it does not have the right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I honor that decision.
Mm-hmm.
I honor the fact that they
made
prayed
by
through,
Grace Community
made by
Church.
Grace Community Church.
Yep.
They made that decision. They prayed through it. They looked at Scripture and they believed that Scripture. They see in Scripture that they should not submit to that mandate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Where I have trouble is there seems to be, particularly in their last sentence. And so I should say that we heard similar things from our government, and we decided at the time that we should submit to that. The question is it a dichotomy? Were they right and we were wrong, or were they right and we were right? I think that's one of the questions that
we need
to answer.
So you see, you're saying it could be an either-or fallacy of
right.
it has to be one or the other. It can't be both.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Because, honestly, the answer to your question is, did the government have in California, do they have the authority and the right to give such restrictions? And the answer is, I don't know. Mm-hmm. That for me, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Because I get how... for instance, does the government have the right to reinstate the draft? And all able-bodied people from ages 18 to 58 are taken off to war. Yes, I guess, but that would that also be an overreach and an unnecessary thing? I think so as well. And so that it gets tricky. And so if they were to do that, they could take all these people out of the church and say, you don't get the meat. Mm-hmm. During the, I think it was World War II, they commanded all, the government commanded all on the coast, all organizations, all businesses, all buildings to have their lights out at a certain time so that people, right. the enemy from Germany or Japan would not be able to have lights from which to bomb. Mm-hmm. This was their desire to protect the people, to protect not only them, I mean, the rest of the country, but also them, those churches or those other organizations. So that was a requirement they were to do that. I think that they had, that was a legitimate use of their authority for the good of the people. And now we can get into political corruption and people's agendas and conspiracy theories of why, what's going on with coronavirus and how big of a deal, how small of a deal it is. But in general, are people trying to, in a lot of ways, I'm not saying is this their only goal, because I do think that there are, it will be opportunists where people will seek to get more and more power.
Yeah.
But in reality, there is, I at least believe that there are still people who, at least for part of their agenda and their desire, is to be, to work for the good of the people.
And they really protect the
population. They really do believe it's protecting the population of that county, of that city, that state, that our world, our people.
Yeah.
And so is that a legitimate use? Has God given them power, authority for the good of, for the common good of the community? Yes. Mm-hmm. Is this the way they think it's best? Yes. Are they wrong? Possibly. Yeah. But and do they have other mixed motives? For sure. Mm-hmm. But do they have that as a desire to protect the community? I believe so. And just all that to say, I agree, Steve, that seemed what you were implying was that I don't think it's an either or. Meaning, if Grace Community Church was completely free to obey their conscience and what they believe is obedience to, therefore, Christ there, that others in the same areas have the freedom to still submit to the governing authorities and not be dishonoring Christ, not being unfaithful to him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so that, I think what you guys are saying is you feel that that last sentence of the statement, our prayer is that every faithful congregation will stand with us in obedience to our Lord, as Christians have done through the centuries, that that's an unhelpful statement.
Yeah.
Because it is implying that congregations that don't stand with them are not faithful and are not obeying the Lord. I mean, it seems a pretty clear implication from that, that is what they are indicating.
Yeah. I mean, they say in the beginning that compliance, in that at the end of the first paragraph, compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's command, clear commands.
Right.
And, we agree with all the same scriptures they put in there,
mm-hmm.
but I think that it's possible for Christians to believe in the truthfulness and the authority of all those past scripture passages they put in there, but see the way that they apply them can be different.
Yeah.
And still be honoring to Christ and faithful as Christians, a true church.
Right. Right. Yeah. We could maybe link this on the post for this, or maybe put this on Facebook. But the guy from Nine Marks Ministry, Jonathan Lehman, wrote a response to
a couple of them.
This other statement, yeah, and he said some really helpful things in it. One, he points out that while maybe the church cannot meet in the way that they normally would, there are ways for the church to meet that would still allow them to obey the command to not forsake gathering together, but wouldn't violate the restrictions that the government is imposing right now. So, such as being able to meet outdoors. I don't think that probably a gathering of 3,000 people outdoors. I guess they could probably facilitate it somehow if they really wanted to. And
Jesus did it.
Stay. Well, I'm just thinking about, you know, social distancing. But they could probably facilitate that. But another option would be to do as J.D. Greer's church is and Summit Church, that they are meeting separately. It's a 12,000-member church, but they are going to be meeting in homes rather than all gathering together. So they're still gathering together for fellowship, for, you know, to hear the apostles' teaching and so on. And so there are other options is what he's saying, mm-hmm. that it would to directly defy the government's orders is not the only option in this case. So any other thoughts on that?
Well, just that Hebrews 10 passage that we are to not forsake the meeting together as is the habit of some. The way the application of that is to be taken seriously and yet not woodenly.
Mm-hmm.
So such that there are too many people. It's a growing trend for people in our country, churches in our country, for people to not be meeting regularly. It used to be people were at a church building or some gathering of the church 4 to 6 times a month, meaning not just on Sunday mornings.
Or a week.
Sometimes a week. John Calvin used to preach 5 days a week and then twice on Sunday.
Right.
But now it's the average is 2 times a month. And I think that's a real issue. I think that is a disobedience to God's command of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
However, that doesn't mean you can't go on vacation because you didn't meet. You can't go out of town. If you're sick, you show up anyway. If you are in jail, you break out of jail to obey Christ's command. If you have COVID-19, you need to show up and just deal with it, because that's what Jesus called us to do.
Right.
If you are called out to war, if your job has you doing something, you got to quit and just come there anyway. I don't think that's the way to obey that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's serious, but not wooden, and where we have to say, well, without question, without issue, every time we must be there at the church, that when the church opens its doors.
Yeah.
And so I think that in this case, as the government is asking, or as at least I should say it this way, as at least some pastors, churches, elders are seeing it, this would be a special case issue.
Mm-hmm.
Now, could this go on for months and months and years, such to where, hey, 10 years down the road, you still can't be meeting together more than 10 people, whatever. There is, I'm not saying that there is no time when people, churches, Christians should disobey the government because they have overstepped their bounds. And like we even said, we don't necessarily see what Grace Community Church has done as a sinful thing.
Right.
No.
It's just that there are other options, other ways of faithfully obeying.
Yeah, and actually, if, as it seems, their conscience dictates that they should all meet together, it would be sinful for them not to. But what we're trying to point out here is that for them to burden other churches or attempt to put that burden on the conscience of other churches, other pastors,
other Christians,
we don't think is justified.
That's the key, I think, Nathan, there it is. If they believe the Holy Spirit is leading them, and again, I think they made this decision after much prayer.
Mm-hmm.
After searching the scriptures, and they felt that the right thing for them to do, their consciences told them that they should have an act of civil disobedience.
Yeah.
And meet together, and despite what the government's telling them, and then they're doing the right thing. But I think the implication of the last line of their letter is that every other church should be having their consciences burdened in the same way.
Right.
And the implication of some of the other lines in it, especially but including the fact that they wanted the other churches and other Christians to sign it, to say, this is how you stand with us. Mm-hmm. This is the way you obey Jesus. And if you, mm-hmm. if you're not doing this, the implication is that you're not obeying Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think that goes too far.
Yeah.
And Lehman, in one sentence he puts in one of his articles, it says that the statement would have been better if it would have said, churches and elders will come to different conclusions, but we believe we are free to disobey the government and even feel compelled to do so.
Right.
Like that's where they're at. But others could do something still obeying it, applying it differently. We are called to obey Christ instead of as the head of the church. But when and how to do that in a time of pandemic or whatever other kind of issue or crisis or struggle is not specifically and explicitly clearly laid out as a command.
Right.
But it takes a lot of wisdom and prayer, as you said, and calibrating our conscience according to Scripture over and over again.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think the a temptation or a challenge is to not intermingle our rights as citizens of the United States and kind of confuse and conflate those with our rights or responsibilities as Christians. because I think, and I did appreciate that in the statement from Grace Community Church that they clearly explicitly say we are not making this argument from the Constitution. We're making a biblical argument. However, I think when you get into the specifics of, you know, if you say a church can meet under these restrictions, just maybe not the way that we always have, I think as Americans, we immediately go to, yeah, but it's my right to meet the way that I want to do it. I should be able to do what I want because I have freedom. I have liberty. I have, you know, freedom of religious expression. And so I think that there's a tendency to kind of intermingle those things so that they look the same or they feel the same to us when they're really not. That we have to be careful to not be fighting for our rephrase that. We should be aware and make distinctions when we are fighting for our rights as citizens versus when we are proclaiming our rights as Christians or proclaiming our responsibilities as citizens of the kingdom.
Well, yeah, because like the confusion could easily be that fighting for my right as a American citizen, which may be good and right things that you're fighting for.
And I think we should.
Right, for
I
sure. Mean, but as, don't confuse that with every time with necessarily I'm fighting for allegiance to the Lord Jesus.
Right.
Like that I'm wanting him to be glorified. Are you? Check your heart. Because
mm-hmm.
I think that the statement of, the title of the statement, Christ, not Caesar's head of the church, we all say amen.
Yeah.
But what if we were to say, Christ, not my desires, is my head?
Mm-hmm.
That's hard for us. Mm-hmm. I read a tweet yesterday where this guy said that most of us choose heaven over hell, but most of us don't choose heaven over earth. Most of us choose Christ over the government, but do we choose Christ over our desires, over our rights, over what we want?
Right.
And that should be convicting for us all to say, I'm out here, you know, just wanting to boldly proclaim with all courage and shouting at the top of my lungs that Jesus is Lord of the church. What if we lived a life that shouted that Jesus is Lord of me and Lord of all?
Right.
And I think that's more to the heart of the issue.
I'm going to read a little bit from the end of that article from Nine Marks from Jonathan Lehman. I think it's helpful. We've said some of this. I think this is a good summary, though. He says that his goal in writing this response to Grace Community Church's statement is to open up a little space of Christian freedom for other churches to make different judgments and then to encourage all of us to exercise patience and charity with one another and our churches as we make different decisions. Let's make sure we don't pass judgment on one another, Romans 14:13, but instead accept one another, Romans 15:7. This attitude should characterize the conversation between Christians, between churches, and even between church leaders and members as they come to different conclusions, as challenging as that might become. We must make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, even if that means you decide to leave one church for another. Is that Romans 14:19? Mm-hmm. Because you've become convinced your leaders are making the wrong call. Go in peace, charity, and grace. God's kingdom is bigger than any one of our gatherings. So to apply this a little bit, hopefully briefly, to our own church, we have no such restrictions here in Missouri or in St. Charles County as they do in California. Mm-hmm. We are basically at this point left to our own devices as pastors to decide whether to meet, how to meet, and so on. So we have decided, obviously, if you've been aware of what's going on, we have decided to continue meeting as we have since things first opened back up in, what was it, June?
May.
Yeah, maybe even the last week in April.
Oh, it was? Okay. Where have I been? So we've been meeting for a while, and we've continued to have two gatherings, try to keep seating distant, encourage people to socially distance, you know, sanitizing things between gatherings and so on. And we are evaluating that. Yeah, pretty much weekly.
And it has nothing to do with, as you said, our obedience to the government at this point.
Right.
It has, and actually, if you know us personally, has little to do with our fear of things, our fear of a virus or whatever else, more to do with what is the wisest course of action for all of our people together, and that's not an easy thing to come to.
Right. Yeah, and so I think it's worth saying again, though we've said it at different times, that our desire is to go back to one gathering, gathering as normal, as quickly as possible. We don't like having two worship gatherings. It does begin to feel like two different churches. You know, people go weeks and now months maybe without seeing other members. And just despite all the, or aside from all the practical challenges of it, we just don't like, that we're not all gathered together as one body. So we want to make that clear that we're not doing this because we love it. We feel like it's best right now. We are very frequently reevaluating that, but, our prayer is that we would all together do what I read from that last paragraph of Jonathan mm-hmm. Lehman's article, that we would have charity, that we would not be passing judgment on one another, which often means asking questions and listening. That's what it looks like, rather than making proclamations about one another, to one another all the time. And to just seek to have a humble, understanding attitude where we are considering the needs of others more than our own needs, to put other people mm-hmm. first.
And giving grace to each other and not knowing that we all have different issues, different thoughts, different things that we don't all understand. I mean, because in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, talking about that Christian liberty, that freedom that we have, and yet also conscience is being bound by different things for different reasons. Mm-hmm. We need to be careful not to make, if you show up or if you stay home, if you have a mask, if you don't, if you, you know, agree with this person or that person, this, that in itself is the test of faithfulness to Christ.
Right.
Well, that's dangerous. That's unloving. And that's
say that again.
Which part?
This, that, and the other is not what?
If someone says that you have to wear a mask, otherwise you're not being faithful to Christ. Mm-hmm. Or someone says, no, you cannot wear a mask, mm-hmm. Because if you do, you're not faithful to Christ. Or if you show up on a Sunday morning, or if you don't, that's the test of faithfulness to Christ.
Right.
Or shake hands, or whatever it is. We need to be careful not to go beyond what Scripture says. That's moving into gospel drawing legalism.
I just wanted you to repeat it because it was important.
Yeah.
Not because it was unclear the first time.
Sorry. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree. I think that is a great danger. I think there's a danger in feeling self-righteous about our personal convictions and then raising those up to the level of scriptural mandate.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes us feel more holy, feel more faith-filled because we're willing to do certain things.
Or more loving or whatever else it may be.
Yeah. And, you know, we went through that book on the conscience as a church. Those who were here at that time, went through that book. And we talked about how we do need to have our consciences calibrated. And that means looking at Scripture and sometimes changing our views, sometimes changing the way that we apply Scripture. And that means talking to one another about it, challenging one another sometimes. But the way in which we do that is important. And the attitude that we take. And any final thoughts? The doorbells. Hold on, Steve. We just got to wrap this up. Somebody else is here. They'll probably open the door.
Yeah, it's what's his name?
Yeah. Oh, what's his name?
Well, what's his name? We'll get it. He normally does.
Yeah.
Yeah. As far as just final thoughts, the I think the issue of coronavirus, Lord willing, as we prayed this morning, will soon be a thing of the past.
Yeah.
Whether that's, I mean, you think about in 10 years, in 20 years, in 100 years, it'll be something that, people didn't even know about, or that it'll be a history issue. But the relationships of the church and the relationship of the church to the world around us,
mm-hmm.
that has everlasting effects. And we need to make sure that we are prioritizing grace and faith in submission to Scripture and not to our own desires, our own fears, or whatever else.
Amen. I think that's a good place to wrap this up. And Steve has just left the room.
He left the building.
To go get the door. So we pray this has been helpful for everyone who listens, and that you, as especially those who are members of Piney Ridge Church, will be praying for us as pastors and praying for our church, that the unity of Christ would control our decisions, our thoughts, and our words.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. We have a new podcast each week, so be sure to subscribe on iTunes. For more information about Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri, visit us online at pineyridgechurch.org. That's P-E-I-N-E, ridgechurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter at Piney Ridge. That's all for today. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.